Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Philippians 4:13. Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. John 8:31 and 32. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:31, 32. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Micah, chapter 1, verse 1. Micah, chapter 1, verse 1. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study and reading of the Scripture today. I was on my way this morning to the church, and my phone went off, and I looked down and discovered that there was a message from the secretary with an apology. And I didn't know what it was, and so when I got to the church and had time to send her back a message, I wrote the word what, W-H-A-T, with a question mark. Because I didn't know what mistake she had made and what apology she owed, and found out that what happened here, she put Jonah down instead of Micah in the bulletin. So I just want you to know that we accept her apology. I brag on her all the time because she needs to be bragged on. But she came in the office and said, you brag on me, and here I've made a terrible mistake. Bless her heart. Thank you, Edie, for the way you do things. And it's always outstanding. Before we begin our study, may we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we have so many blessings in life. We're the recipients of your grace every single day. And we bow to express our thanks today for the fact that we have salvation. We have the assurance that one of these days when this heart stops beating and we stop breathing, that we'll be absent from this body and at home with our wonderful Savior. It's not because of us. It's because of the gift that we received, the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, that magnificent gift of God to mankind. And so we bow with grateful hearts today for the fact that we're privileged to be here and once again to open this magnificent book, the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture, and then determine in our hearts that we're going to again grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Micah chapter 1, verse 1, here's what you will find. The word of the Lord, which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. It's always amazing to me as I study the Word of God, and especially in relationship to studying the Old Testament, these wonderful books, I've come across a lot of things, and I wanted to begin today by telling you that I began to search to see what all we have written in the magnificent book of Micah. And I wrote down some things, and I think you ought to hear this. When you come to the book of Micah, you will find an emphasis upon the ruler in Israel from Bethlehem. The ruler in Israel from Bethlehem. When I look at the book of Micah, I also discover a virgin birth in the house of David. A virgin birth in the house of David. When I look at this magnificent book, I find the coming Jesus. I see the pre-existent Son of God. I see Christ's birthplace in Old Testament prophecy. I was going through the various messages that individuals had preached from the book of Micah. It was amazing to me to see all of these different subjects. Christ's birthplace in the Old Testament prophecy. I saw a title called The Coming Forth of the Eternal Savior, which I thought was also a great title. The book of Micah, Micah's Look into the Future. I thought that was a good title. The Little Town of Bethlehem. I thought that was unique because I found that in Micah 5:2. And then I saw one title called The Messianic Prophecy. I thought that too was an interesting title for the book of Micah. Now I want you to understand that I enjoy research. And oftentimes I find a lot of good things that I never come to tell you about. But this one I felt like I needed to share with you at the introduction here today. I do not know who this guy is. His name is Robin Fish. I do know that he's a minister of a Lutheran church, and I found that he had written The Game Changer, The Game Changer. And I thought, boy, that's an interesting subject for the book of Micah. I want to read some of the things he said to you, and I think he said it to me also. Not many people are really conscious of the fact that Christmas is a real game changer. This season of the year, as we think about it, and from a biblical standpoint, this is a game changer. We know it, but we're not encouraged, though, to think about it too much in these days. Our society and culture are so profoundly hostile to God and to Christ that we have to stop and remember that we celebrate, what we're celebrating is pivotal in history. Christmas divides what was from what is it, what is, and what is to be. I thought about that. Christmas divides what was from what is to be and what is to come. Our theme on this particular Sunday, and he was preaching, is the game changer. The game changed in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a nowhere place, too small to be significant in anyone's eyes. Then Jesus was born. Magi, the ancient scholars from the east, came to Bethlehem looking for the recently born son of a young couple of no particular fame. Believed to be fairly poverty-stricken by the standards of their world, and certainly the standards of our own. Now, of course, everyone knows the name of Bethlehem. And can you tell what happened there? Even if they don't believe, Mary and Joseph are more famous than Elvis or Obama, and I put down Trump. Mary and Joseph, I need to repeat that because I think you didn't get it. Mary and Joseph are more famous than Elvis or Obama or Trump. See, it was a game changer. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, insignificant among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Now, I want to stop you and let you see what this preacher is saying here. He's saying when you get to the book of Micah, you will discover that this passage of Scripture says from that little town of Bethlehem, insignificant, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. What that is saying is that here we have 600 or 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, God's Holy Spirit working in the prophet's life and saying that there's coming a ruler of Israel. Even then, in the prophecy, Micah could see that what was going to happen there was going to be big and change the world. Are you getting this? It's fantastic as I read this. The world used to be divided between Jews and Gentiles. Some people still think it is. But with over a third of our nearly 7.5 billion people of the world claiming to be Christians, it is clear that the real division of humanity today is between Christians and non-Christians. by whatever title you identify them. Even if the numbers were significantly less favorable to the name Christian, the division would still be the most significant division among humanity. Those who are going to heaven and those who are not going to heaven. We're talking about a game changer. I like what this guy is saying. History is divided by mankind into before Christ and after Christ. What used to be called the year of our Lord, modern scholars have started to use capital B, capital C, capital E, before the common era, and capital C, capital E, the common era. But even so, the dividing line is the time spoken of by the prophet Micah until the time when she who is in labor has born a child. That event and that child was a game changer. The Bible is divided by that town, that event, and that child. The Old Testament times were governed by a covenant that looked back on the Exodus and forward to the time of which Micah prophesied. It was a covenant of laws, each intended to help the people focus and not look forward, and now look forward to the coming one, and to express their trust in the God of Israel. Oh, yes. The laws were also intended to train the people to understand their need for the Messiah to come and to recognize him when he arrived. Their testament told them where and when and what he would be like and what he would do and all sorts of things. I'm not going to read all of his sermon, but let me read just a little bit more. When he came, they recognized him from the things written in their scriptures. They rejected him. They did not want him. They refused to listen. And they brutally murdered him, pretending it was all neat and legal. But they recognized him from Herod, who sent his soldiers to kill him, and all the children in the area from 2 years of age and under, all the way to Caiaphas and Annas. They recognized him. They all tried to kill him. And when they finally succeeded, it didn't work out the way they expected. It just divided time and made the game change. Then came the New Testament. The old one of laws and covenants was fulfilled and superseded. It wasn't invalidated, it was fulfilled. And the New Testament, as in last will and testament, was set in place. Now grace and forgiveness were made supreme. Faith still held her place, but the structure of ceremonies and laws designed to point to the coming one were done away with, and he stood alone. One more paragraph. I'm telling you, you may not be as impressed as I was with this Lutheran's message, but I'm impressed with some of the things he's saying here. Suddenly, his words about "he who is not with me is against me" took on new meaning. Humanity was suddenly divided between those who were with him and those who were against him. The people of God, the chosen people, Israel was now numbered by those who were with him and those who stood against him, simply deleted themselves from the roll call of Israel. The prophet Micah saw that coming too. He said, "Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel." He's quoting now from this magnificent book of Micah. Then he says, the apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, put it this way in the 9th chapter of the book of Romans: "They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children Because they are Abraham's descendants. Most of you are aware of what that is saying. I've preached on that, and it's magnificent when you get into the book of Romans and discover what these words mean. They are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. The name Jacob is Israel. You remember that? But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. Now today, you and I must be aware of the fact that we are not emphasizing children of the flesh, the natural born. We're emphasizing that which is born from the Spirit, a spiritual born individual. You must be born again. It is magnificent to me to see that God in His wonderful Word takes us in Genesis chapter 1 and each of the Old Testament books, and in every one of these Old Testament books, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it amazing that we see Jesus on every page, in essence, of the Word of God? I made my way through the book of Micah, and I had to come to the conclusion that there were some things I could say and there were some things I couldn't say because I didn't know what to say. Did you notice how I said that? What I'm trying to say to you is that in the book of Micah, we find an emphasis upon the Spirit of God dealing with a prophet, saying that there's coming a day that things will be changed. And there will be a little baby born in Bethlehem. We've been hearing about it in our singing today. When you go to Micah chapter 1, verse 1, we have an emphasis upon the 8th century, 800 to 700 B.C., that it was filled with prophetic activity. Starting with Jonah, we've studied Jonah, who prophesied to the city of Nineveh in 790 B.C., and continuing with prophets sent primarily to the northern kingdom of Israel, with Amos, 755 B.C., Hosea, 750 to 725 B.C. Looking now at this book of Micah, you will see judgment on the one hand, and then blessings later on the other hand. I cannot read all of these verses, but I can remind you of some things. In chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 2, verse 13, there you will find God's Spirit working in the life of this prophet, and we're able to see judgment now, and we're able to see blessings later. Throughout these last 14 months, we've been finding Jesus in every one of God's wonderful Old Testament books. The reason I included that in this message today is because I wanted you to see, and I reminded you of this, back in November of last year, I had the bright idea that I would preach through the Old Testament, just giving you emphasis on Jesus and the Old Testament for the next 24 messages. And when 24 messages had been done, I was not very far in the Old Testament. And so we've made our way now, January, February, all the way through these 12 months, and I'm still not through with Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. That's the reason why I said what I have here for you. throughout these last 14 months, we've been finding Jesus in every one of the Old Testament books. We now see him again in this magnificent book of Micah. We see his birthplace, and you may want to write some of these things down. We see his birthplace named in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. We see the Lord Jesus Christ as king in Micah the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. We see Christ reigning in righteousness over all the earth in Micah chapter 4, verse 1 and verse 7. I realize that I can go rapidly and I have so much to give you, or I can go slowly. And I want you not to miss what is being presented. We're finding Jesus in the book of Micah. We see his birthplace in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and we'll get into that. We see Christ as king in Micah 2, 12 and 13. You ought to write these down. And we see Christ reigning in righteousness over the entire earth in Micah 4, 1 and 7. Now we're going to take a closer look at this man, Micah. Maybe you need to see how I plan things. When I thought about how I can preach on the book of Micah, I thought, you know what, it's important for our people to be able to see who Micah is. Some things about him. And then we need to know about this book, what it's all about. But most of all, we need to know about the message of the book. Now, I have an outline. Micah, the man. Micah, the book. Micah, the message. I would go over real well at the seminary because I just gave you 3 points, Ray. You got that 3-point thing at the seminary, didn't you? 3 points in a poem. I've got the poem. I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get to it. All I want you to know is Micah presents a prophet years ago, gives us information about Jesus. Jesus is found in every book of the Old Testament. His birthplace in Micah 5, 2. King, Micah 2, 12 and 13. Christ reigning in righteousness over the whole earth in Micah 4, 1 and 7. His name means, who is like Jehovah? You find that in Micah chapter 7, verse 18. His name means, who is like Jehovah? Number 2. His home was in Moresheth, Gath, presented in Micah 1:1. I read that a few moments ago. And in verse 4, this town was located in the lowlands of Judah near Philistia, about 20 or 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. I don't know whether you do this or not, but all of you have Bibles, and in your Bibles you have in the back maps. And what you ought to do occasionally is to turn over there and look and find Jerusalem. And when I say something like something someplace close to Jerusalem, you can look on your map and see about where it is. So we have then the town is located about 20 or 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. We do not find this book any description of Micah's occupation prior to becoming a prophet. Now, if you find it, let me know. But I did not find any description of his occupation before he became a prophet. So I had to write down, well, let's look at some characterizations. He was known as a prophet of the poor and downtrodden. So we find this man, God's man, looking upon individuals, and he was seeing the individuals who were poor and who were poverty-stricken. And he had a passion for justice, just like Amos had a heart of love for Hosea. He has been compared to the contemporary with Isaiah. So that helps me. If you know about Isaiah and you study the book of Isaiah, then you see Micah and then you see Isaiah. I discovered, number 5, that Micah was a man of the fields, while Isaiah was a man of the city. You have to see this. Take a look at where God puts people. I'm always amazed at this, of how God chooses individuals and puts different personalities and different abilities in different places of responsibility. For instance, He puts you in a particular place of responsibility. In other words, God has given each believer a gift or gifts, and God puts you on this earth, and He has a specific plan for you. You're not here communicating today, but you are where God wants you to be. And so always remember that God uses different individuals with different personalities. And have you ever seen two preachers that look just exactly alike? I'm always amazed when I look at preachers. I mean, some of them are tall, dark, and handsome, and some are short and fat. I've seen them with pulpit pushers. I've seen them every way. That's the reason why I've been working getting my pulpit pusher off. I want you to know that my wife has helped me, and I've lost about 10, 11 pounds in the last month or two. I'm getting rid of this pulpit pusher. I just don't like to see a preacher with a pulpit pusher. But if they have one, that's their business, Bray. One of the good things about me is when I love people, I pick on them. Do y'all think I love Ray? You think I picked on him this morning? Okay. Back to Micah. And Ray would say amen to that. I thought Dennis would say it too. Micah was a man of the fields, while Isaiah was a man of the city. Look, if you will, at number 6. Micah took little interest in politics, giving himself to the concern over spiritual and moral matters, while Isaiah was in close contact with the affairs of the world and associated with kings and princes. What I want you to know is, I fit in this top category here. I'm not giving myself with great concern in preaching to politics. Have you ever noticed that? We leave that alone from the pulpit. Number 7, both Micah and Isaiah saw God as the infinite ruler of nations and men. I believe that. Wow, look at that. Micah and Isaiah saw God as the infinite ruler of nations and men. You and I see that, don't we? I'm of the opinion that God is in charge. And you and I must pray that we will be right where God wants us to be, that we can form an enlarged pivot of believers that will preserve our nation, our land. But number 7, both Micah and Isaiah saw God as the infinite ruler of nations, and they both recognize the absolute holiness and majesty of God. I have to stop to let you see that I'm tying things together, but I want you to see it. What did they see? They saw the absolute holiness and majesty of God. Could I just pause for a moment and tell you that next Sunday is Christmas Day. Always in the past, we would leave to be with our family on Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. And I could not see myself doing that this year. Next Sunday is Christmas Day. And we could not, and I told our family, we won't be there Christmas Eve. And we won't be with you on Christmas morning, as we have for years and years and years. But we'll be there on Christmas Day in the afternoon. Because I'm going to be here, and I'm going to deal with a subject that has just brought tears, a lump in my throat. The subject is our awesome God for next Sunday. Now, you may be out of town. You may be off somewhere else. But if you're available to be here, I'm going to see you next Sunday as we deal with an awesome God. I want you to know that this is revolutionizing my life as I think about what this whole thing is about. That's the reason why I read that Lutheran minister's change. Absolute holiness, majesty of God, and stress that violating principles of God's divine sovereignty and holiness would bring judgment and doom. Now, I've interrupted my sentences, and so it's important for me to let you put it all together. Both Micah and Isaiah saw God as the infinite ruler of nations and men. They both recognized the absolute holiness and majesty of God and stressed that violating principles of God's divine sovereignty and God's divine holiness would bring judgment and doom. Don't you see that? Micah chapter 1, the word of the Lord. Did you notice it? Micah chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord which came to Micah. Micah was a country preacher who lived in the days of Isaiah and Hosea. I've already said that. I want you to get it in your thinking. I've already said this, but I want you to see it. His home was about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. He was preaching there at the same time that Isaiah was preaching in Jerusalem and Hosea in Israel. Micah, as I've already mentioned, was a prophet of the common people and country life. Kind of reminds me of Les Feldick. Have any of you ever heard of him? He's a country preacher. He's a rancher and a farmer. Micah was a prophet of the common people and of country life. Isaiah preached to the court in the city of Jerusalem. Micah knew his fellow countrymen very well. He prophesied concerning Samaria, the capital of Israel, and Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. So we see here that there was a burden on the prophet's heart for Judah. Micah lived at a very difficult time. It was a time of oppression, both in the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of Israel. The scripture reveals to us that during Micah's day, the kings were Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Jotham and Hezekiah were good kings. Ahaz was extremely wicked. Now, some of you know all about this, so I'm not telling you anything new. Micah's hometown was about 30 miles southwest of Jerusalem, near a little place called Gath. His message was to both Israel and Judah, but addressed primarily to their respective capitals, Samaria and Jerusalem. When you go to Micah, the second chapter in verse 2, it reveals that he denounced the social sins of his day. And he felt very keenly these social evils. He saw unfair treatment of the poor people by the rich people. He saw that there was a corrupting influence upon princes and priests and people from all walks of life. You'll notice I have the references there. He concluded that God was offended by the conduct of rulers and also the people in general. He saw that in the midst of all this misconduct of so many that they still tried to carry on, listen to this, they still tried to carry on their religious observances. I found this so unique and interesting. Isn't it interesting how people seek to continue to be religious when they are very, very, very far away from God? They go through their religious activities, their religious rituals, their religious functions. They're very religious. And here we discover that these individuals were far away from God, and yet they continued their religious functions. What Micah saw was that in the midst of the misconduct of so many of these people, that they tried to carry on their religious observances. Micah wanted people to see the uselessness of all of this. Now, I don't want you to get too carried away with me, but I want you to see that I am seeing, and perhaps you too are seeing, that in our day, there are many things that are insignificant being carried on in churches. Now, I love basketball and football and volleyball and bowling and all that. But I want you to know that when we come together to the church, we come to receive God's word. And that's what I'm seeing is taking place. A lot of people are of the opinion that you have to entertain the children in order to keep them there. Let me tell you something. When parents are properly teaching their children, the children are being able to see what's really worthwhile in life. When the children grow up and go off to college like James and others have, I tell you what helps those individuals will not be all of the activities of fun in the church that they came up in, but the Word of God that has been presented to them, and they have it saturated in their thinking. And when they're out there in college, away from parents and away from the influence of their loved ones, and they have decisions to make, they'll make those decisions in the light of the Word of God, rather than in the light of all the entertainment back there in the church. Do you see where I'm coming from? Do you see what I'm saying? You know what you're going to call me now? An old fogey. But you know what I want to do? I want to thank you for calling me an old fogey. What your children need, what all of our children need, is a communication of the Word of God. They need the mind of Jesus Christ. And I am so thankful that I have, through these 41 years, I have seen people grow up in this church, go off to college, get married, and go into the world, and they look upon the importance of God's plan for their individual life just now as they did back there when they were in the little classroom learning the Word of God. And I'm thankful for that. And I promise you, if you think that we need to have a lot of excitement around here as far as entertainment is concerned, you're very mistaken. Oh, I love the party. I love the things that we do. I love the singing. But let me tell you something. The most important thing that ever happens in this church is when we're receiving the thinking of God, God's Word, the mind of Christ. Micah was fully aware of the fact that the national sins would lead to national downfall. So I have to go back and remind you that the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity during Micah's lifetime. Israel would not heed the warning of the prophets. Judah did and was spared for 150 years. Micah was fully aware of the fact that the national sins would lead to national downfall. That's the reason why in Proverbs we read, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I'm not getting as far along today because I'm stopping over and doing a little extra preaching. The words, hear ye, are used over and over again in the book of Micah. And somehow it's gripping me to say to you, that's what God is saying to me, to say to you. Hear ye, hear ye, hear ye. The first is Micah 1:2. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth and all it contains. Let the Lord God be a witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Hear ye. Then I noticed when I went to chapter 3 and verse 1, here's what I read. Hear ye. Hear now, heads of Jacob and rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice? And then I went to Micah chapter 6, verse 1. And what did I hear? Hear ye. Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. I'm going to stop right there. Even though there's so much more here, and we'll come back to some of this in the second session. But please do me a favor today. Don't fellowship too long, because I want you to come back in here, hear Daniel play, and get the message from the Word of God in the second session. May we pray together, please. Now for just a minute or two, at the close of this service, I need to tell you that when we come to the Bible, we find Jesus. And when we find Jesus, we find out what all He has done for us and what He will do for us. And for the people who hear this voice today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, what we're saying to you is that the Bible says Jesus desires to save you if you'll let Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other way of salvation. In fact, Jesus said it. He said, I'm the way. So if you ever hope to be saved, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. I would encourage you to do that now. Father, thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
You take what is and you make it beautiful. When love floods in, we're restored forevermore. With breath that brings the dead alive, with words the dark with light, only by the blood are we set free. With mercy strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree, you alone hold the power to redeem. No guilt competes within us crucified. No grave can hold what your grace has justified. With breath that brings the dead alive, with words of fear, the dark with light, only by the blood are we set. With mercy strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree, you alone hold the power to redeem. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to see. With every morning light, again we are redeemed. Rejoice, O child of God. Lift your eyes to see. With every morning light, by the blood we set free. With mercy strong to carry shame and nail it to a tree, you alone hold the power to redeem. You alone hold the power to redeem.